Welcome to Whitestone if you're a guest with us today. We're so glad that you're here and that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. In your information guide that you got when you came in this morning, there's a guest card in there, and if you would fill that out for us, we would love to know about your presence with us here today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll be looking at several chapters there in 6, 7, and 8, but you can turn to Acts chapter 6. Let me encourage you, we have the scriptures up here on the screen each Sunday. But if you have a Bible at home, bring it with you. It's so much more meaningful when you can look back to study the Scripture, to flip back and forth as God brings things to your mind, to look ahead, to look back as we're reading Scripture together. So let me encourage you to bring your copy of the Bible with you each Sunday, although it'll be up here on the screen for you. We're going to look this morning, part of what we're going to look at this morning is a speech that Stephen made in the Bible in chapter 7 of Acts. We're going to look at that. This morning I was reading the paper online on usatoday.com, and I was reading about the fact that President Bush made a speech yesterday. He made a commencement speech at Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina. And in that speech, he said several interesting things. I thought some things that were very comical, other things that were probably very instructive for graduates to hear. One of the things he said was, "As you move ahead in life, you'll find temptations and distractions, and that can take you off course. You might also find that years may pass before you learn some important truths, that who you are is more important than what you have, and that you have responsibilities to your fellow citizens, your country, your family, and yourself." And then one of the last things he said that I thought was really good, he says this, "There was a time in my life when alcohol competed for my affections, but I found salvation in my family and in my faith," he said. "There's no shame in recognizing your failings or getting help if you need it. The tragedy comes when we fail to take responsibility for our weaknesses and surrender to them." And whatever your political opinions are, political persuasions, is really not the issue as much as the fact that this time of year, when graduations are happening, we hear a lot of commencement speeches. You'll hear some of them on the news. You may have already been to some this year already. And really one of the common themes in commencement speeches is that to high school graduates or to college graduates is that with what you've been equipped with, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in this world, which is a great theme, and people illustrate that in different ways through their speeches. Well, we're going to look at a speech this morning. We're going to look at Stephen. And the question that we're asking and the challenge that we're considering this morning is, what can one man do? What is it that one man can really accomplish? We're going to begin in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, a few weeks ago, just a couple weeks ago, I read this as we talked about our strategic service Sunday. But we're going to go back and look at it again today as we look at the life of Stephen, okay? Now, as we look at Stephen's life, this really is the first picture that we get of him. More than likely, Stephen had heard Jesus teach and preach and had seen him heal, and he had become a disciple of Jesus, although we don't have any other words about Stephen when Jesus was alive. But this is where we pick up. Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. He's in heaven with Him. And the beginnings of the church are starting to happen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered, all the disciples," the 12 meaning the original 12, minus Judas plus one more that they added. "The 12 gathered all the disciples," which was hundreds, thousands of people who followed Jesus, "together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables.'" Now, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we unpacked that a little bit. And what the disciples were saying is, it's not beneath us to wait on tables. But they go on to say, what's important is we've seen Jesus, we've heard Jesus, and it's important that we continue to tell people about what we've seen and heard. Now, there's a dispute that's arisen among Hebraic widows and Grecian widows, and we want to solve that by making sure that everyone gets served. So let's appoint some people to wait on tables. Verse 2, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So what they're doing is they're appointing seven people to wait on tables, to serve these widows, to make sure that no one's overlooked. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism, and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now let's stop right there. Stephen was one of those seven which the disciples said, let's find men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and let's ask those seven to wait on these tables to make sure that no widows get overlooked, to make sure that everyone is served, to make sure that these people whom Jesus said to make a priority, that pure religion, that purely following Jesus, is there's no better picture than to wait on orphans and widows. Now let's make that a priority and let's appoint men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom to actually do that. But Stephen was one of those men. Now look at verse 3. Look what it says. It says that let's choose seven men among who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now look at verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man what? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now skip down to verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. Did you hear that? Three different times, Stephen's described three different ways. The first time, he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Second time, he's full of faith. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. The second time he's full of faith and the Spirit. And the third time he's full of grace and power. Now, if people were to describe you, sometimes people probably have described you as being full of something, and it may not have been complimentary. You've been described that way many times probably. But Stephen here was described as full of God's faith, God's power, full of the Spirit. Now, how did he become a man like that? He was full of the Spirit. Well, there's a lot of things that we could probably imagine. The one reason that he was full of the Spirit was that he had made a decision in his life to say no to himself and yes to what God wanted, and tried to get himself out of the way, tried to get his sin out of the way so that he could serve God. He was a man full of wisdom. How would he be full of wisdom? Well, we'll see this in a minute. Stephen's Bible was what? He didn't have what we're reading right now. Stephen's Bible was the Old Testament. And so one way and to have spiritual wisdom is to know God's Word and to not just know it, but that it becomes a part of our lives and it becomes just a part of our thought and it becomes just a part of us. It's like a limb. We can't cut it off because we've read it, we've ingested it, we've thought about it, we've meditated on it, we've looked at it, and over the years it becomes more and more and more a part of us, not just because we read it, but because we're trying to live it out. And so he became a man of wisdom because he knew the Old Testament and he tried to live out the Old Testament. And he knew the teachings of Jesus and he wanted to live out the teachings of Jesus. So the first thing says he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Then it says he's full of faith in the Spirit. He's full of faith. What does that mean? It means that he believes that God is and will do and will be what he says. And more than likely, it's not just a head belief, but there have been times in Stephen's life where he's been asked to say yes to something God led him to do. And he didn't know if he could do it or not, but he had faith that God knew what he was saying, and he did it. And you know what it did? It built his faith. And then God said, I want you to do this now, and Stephen did this. And then God said, I want you to say no to yourself, and I want you to do this. And Stephen said yes, and it built his faith more. And God said, I want you to do this, and it didn't make sense, and Stephen did it, and it built his faith more, and all of a sudden, Stephen's becoming a man full of the Spirit and faith. And verse 8 says that he's full of grace and power. He was a man, somewhere along the way, we find out that Stephen becomes a man full of grace. He sees the wrongdoings of other people's lives, and he extends forgiveness. He sees where other people have done him wrong, and one of the first things he thinks of is where he's done the Lord wrong and how the Lord's forgiven him. how he's received grace, and God wants him to be a person of grace. And so he begins to become a man full of grace. And because he is full of the Spirit and wisdom and faith and grace, he becomes a man full of power. That's the man he becomes. And the first picture that we see of Stephen is he's the first, when the disciples said, "What seven men would be willing to wait on little old ladies and serve them food?" And Stephen was one of the first people that came to their mind. And I imagine for Stephen, I wonder what that was like. Maybe if the Scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm just kind of thinking about what kind of person was Stephen? What was it that God taught him in waiting on tables? What is it that one man can do? We're not talking about Jesus. Although Jesus is who had made the biggest difference in Stephen's life, we're talking about a man who was not 100% divine and 100% flesh. We're talking about a man that was just 100% flesh. And I imagine that when he began to wait on those tables, he probably began to wait on those widows, those little ladies, and he began to wait on them, and he began to take them food. And God just began to teach him and to speak to him and to say, "That's good, Stephen. Now just a little lower." And I imagine that Stephen said, "You know what? Maybe it's not just enough just to kind of wait on them and serve them food. I'm going to show up early. I'm going to help fix the food." And so Stephen probably decided, "You know what? I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to help fix this food." And so he began to show up early. And he began to fix the food. And then maybe he heard the Spirit saying, "Stephen, just even lower." And so Stephen said, "I'm not just going to show up early and fix the food, and I'm not just going to serve the food, but I'm going to start asking, how can I help?" And so he began to ask people who were making the food, and he began to ask those ladies, not just serving the food, but, "How can I help? What kind of needs in your life do you have? How can I pray for you? Well, is there a financial need that you have? Do you have a son or a brother or someone that needs to know this Jesus that we know that I could talk to? How can I help?" And so he heard the Spirit say, "Just a little bit lower." And so Stephen said, "You know what? It's more that Jesus wants more. It's not enough that I just come and wait on these tables and come and fix this food and ask how can I help. I'm going to stay later and I'm going to help clean up." And so he stayed later and he wiped tables off. Because you see, because he was a man full of the Spirit, God had already been teaching him about the fact that the way you become full of the Spirit is you put yourself aside. And so he began to put himself aside and he became more full of the Spirit. And every time he put himself aside, he became more full of the Spirit because he's got less of himself and more room for the Spirit inside of him. And when I say the Spirit, we're not talking about human spirit. We're talking about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then maybe he heard the Spirit saying, "Lower, just a little bit lower." And you know what Stephen did? It wasn't that he just came and he helped wait on tables and he helped prepare the food and he asked, "How can I help?" And he wiped tables up when it was done. You know what he did? He started noticing that there were a lot of spills and there were a lot of places where people dropped things and there was a lot of trash on the floor. And you know what he did? He just started hearing the Spirit say, "Just a little bit lower." You know what he did? He just got down on his hands and knees and he would see all that trash and all those places and he would just wipe it up. He would just wipe it up. He would just clean the floor. And you know what he heard? He would just hear the Spirit say, "Lower. Lower." You see, Stephen, that's where I want you. That's where I want you a whole lot more, is right there. And it says that Stephen became a man full of the Spirit and grace and power of Jesus. And let's go on. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Let's look at it together. "Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.'" Are you listening to that? some people persuaded some other people to bring accusations against Stephen. Does that sound familiar? Verse 12, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. A little flashback. These words were spoken about Jesus. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Very similar to what was happening with Jesus. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. You've heard in the Bible, it's mentioned that there were Pharisees and Sadducees. These were people who helped interpret and teach the law. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. They had judicial oversight of the Jewish people. They oversaw legal matters and criminal matters, and they were given freedom by Rome, who was actually in charge ultimately, but these Jewish people really governed themselves. And so Stephen was brought before them for really what he was doing was he was teaching something that they didn't like, and he was teaching that Jesus was the Savior. He was the Messiah, and he was the one that they should put their faith in, and he was the fulfillment of the law, and that the law was not enough. And obviously this made a lot of Jews angry. And so in order to get him before a ruling council that might make a decision to maybe put him in jail or do something to make him be quiet, they trumped up some charges. Because you see, it wasn't just enough to bring him before the Sanhedrin to say he teaches something different. So they made up false charges. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin. Now, we're getting ready to read. I'm going to read and we're going to look at. If you've got your Bible, keep it open. If not, it'll be up here. We're going to look at the speech of Stephen. Now, this is several verses, all right? But I want you to listen. I want you to hear this, and I want you to read this as we read it together. I want you to read it as if you were reading a story, or if someone was reading a story to you. And I want you to keep in mind Stephen's awareness and knowledge of the Old Testament. The fact that it was a part of him. Now, he's not standing reading out of the Bible when he talks. And he's standing before the Jewish ruling council as he begins to give testimony as to who Christ is. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? And to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. He begins with Abraham. Verse 3, leave your country and your people. God said, go to the land I will show you. And so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you're now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. God said, and after they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. And then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. And later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles, and he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, and bringing great suffering. And our fathers could not find food. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. And then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and his fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill His promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. And at that time, Moses was born. And he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, and so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the men who were mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses heard this. He fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner, and he had two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over and looked to look more closely, and he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I'll send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" And he was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God Himself. Though the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert when the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. And as for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what's written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of the god Rephan and the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them, and they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Let's stop. And so Stephen speaks to the Sanhedrin. And the first thing that he says is, "Now, brothers and fathers," he's talking to his brothers and his fathers of the Jewish faith that he had been raised in. And as he talked about all these things through the Old Testament, as God had led Abraham and Moses and Jacob and David, as God had led all those people, he referred to them as our fathers, our fathers, our fathers. And he gets to the end here, after he talks about that those Old Testament stories and those Old Testament truths that had become a part of his life. And he gets to the end, and he could have stopped right there. And I imagine that the Spirit said in some way, some form, lower. Just a little bit lower. Because you know what lower means? Lower means I'm going to put myself over here. And I'm going to do just what you want me to. Whatever that is. I'm going to say what you want me to. I'm going to get on my knees and serve like you want me to. Whatever it is, I'm going to get lower. Stephen could have stopped right there, but he didn't. Let's pick up in verse 51 as he addresses the Sanhedrin. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. What difference can one man make? What difference can one man, 100% flesh, who says, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to put myself aside. I'm going to put myself in His Word. I'm going to try to live it out. Verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, drug him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, as you and I know, Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so Saul was there giving approval to his death. You know, I talk a lot from this platform about living like Jesus. We look at Stephen's life, and even in death, Jesus said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen said as he was being stoned, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What kind of man lives like that? Because I want to tell you something. I'm tempted a lot of times when I read about Jesus. There's just that little thought in the back of my head to go, he was God. I mean, he was flesh, but he was God. Even though that's no free pass. It wasn't a free pass in the end for his life because he was willing. I mean, let's just talk about Jesus for a minute. What kind of man lives like that? What kind of man, knowing that he's fully innocent, allows himself to be arrested and doesn't defend himself, has the power to deliver himself, and yet allows himself to be crucified? What kind of man does that? What kind of man that's 100% flesh, Stephen, humbles himself to serve other people and stands and speaks the truth and is stoned and forgives those who are stoning him? What kind of man does that? I want to tell you, there's no tricks. And the reality for you and I, men, is that it's possible for one man to make a difference. It's possible for you and I to live like Jesus. It's possible for you and I to say no to ourselves. It's possible for you and I to be in the Word. It's possible, men, for you and I to be full of the Spirit, to be full of wisdom, to be full of grace, to be full of faith, and with that, to be full of power. It's possible for you and I to live that kind of life. If you're like me, you've got to ask yourself the question occasionally, what footprint am I going to leave? I mean, there's going to come a day when it's going to be over, and I won't have any second chances. And they'll throw dirt right over me. I don't have any more chances after that. What am I going to leave? And the truth of Scripture is this, that you and I can leave a lot. A lot. Listen to what Stephen left. Let's pick up in 8 verse 1. 8:1 says this, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, what? On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles. Did you hear that? Thousands of disciples were scattered. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. All these Christians were spread out all over the world at Stephen's stoning. Because you know what? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know what they said? We got to put a stop to this. And what happened is what they wanted to stomp out became a wildfire. And at Stephen's death, Stephen didn't know what was going to happen. You know what he said? All he said was, God would be glorified in my life. I'll say yes to the next thing. God just be glorified in me. Stephen didn't know what happened the day after that he was stoned. It says, that day a great persecution broke out and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Did you see that? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Just listen to this. Listen to Acts chapter 11, two verses. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, this is Acts 11 verse 19 if you want to turn over there. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Stephen had an eternal influence. He had a global influence on the good news of Jesus being carried to other people. Listen, we live right now, and I'm not one of those people who beats the drum about our world and our times and all that kind of stuff, but we live in a time right now. It's a very cynical time. We live in a time where people are angry about a lot of things, some of it justified, some of it not so justified, no matter what perspective you come from. And in the middle of so much cynicism, what's going to shine brighter than good news? What's going to speak louder than good news? And I'm not talking about the kind of good news, the ain't Jesus great kind of rah-rah good news. And I'm not talking about the cheesy kind of Christian kind of, you know, well, we're just going to refuse what you have to say and what you think. We're just going to say Jesus is good. And not that kind of good news. I'm talking about the good news of Jesus that people see in you and that you talk out among people who are struggling with questions about the future and the world and war and gas prices and taking home less and so cynical about a lot of things because their center is not based on the good news. And you and I have good news to share and to live out that people can see and hear and say, that makes sense. That's what it's really all about. And the more that you and I say, God, I want you to be glorified in my life, the more you and I say, I'm going to put myself aside, the more you and I say, I want to be in your word, and I want your word to speak to me, and I want your word to become a part of me, and I want to live it out, and I want to get on my knees, and I want to hear what the Spirit says, and I'm going to get lower. And I'm going to get lower and lower and lower. So, Spirit, you can fill me with yourself, not so I can have power, not so I can be graceful, but so, God, you might be glorified. And that you and I say yes to the next thing. Men, let me tell you something. What can one man do? One man, full 100% flesh, can make a global and eternal difference. As a man, we have a lot of responsibility. We have a lot of responsibility and sometimes a lot of pressure. We carry with us our families. We carry with us other people that we feel called to and responsible for and that we love. But here's the good news. God can use you. He can use you. You don't have to go through a midlife crisis. You don't have to lose the passion and focus and faith of your 20s and 30s when you reach your 40s. You don't have to get to be 60 and say, man, I wish I'd have done it all different. And I'm going to try to make up for lost time. You don't have to do that. You could say right now, God, I want you to be glorified in me. I lay my life as low as I can get it. And I want you to be glorified. I want to ask you to do something. I don't hardly ever ask this. I'm not asking anybody to come forward. But I want to ask every man and every boy to stand. I just want to pray over you. Every man and boy, Father, I just pray and ask you, Holy Spirit, to watch over these men. And for those of them that don't know you, that you might reveal yourself. Because we can't just choose you. We know, God, you have to reveal yourself to us before we can come to you. And so those that stand here now, I ask you to reveal yourself to them so they might come to know you. And for those of us who know you and who stand before you right now, I pray, God, that you would guide us and teach us and encourage us through your Spirit and through people to have a love for you, to immerse ourselves in your Word, to pick it up just a little bit every day, to read it, not just to know it, but so that we might struggle and wrestle with how to live it out. And that we would, God, I pray that you would teach us and guide us, Lord, that you would help us, that you would empower us, God, that we would embrace the truth of your Word, that it's when we make ourselves lower that we become great for you, and that we would become lower and lower and lower, and that we would put people first and we would put you first and we would listen and we would say yes. And I ask, God, that you would use these men and these young boys and these students, God, to make a difference in the world for you. To make a difference in one life. To make a difference in 10 lives, in 100 lives, in 1,000 lives. I pray, God, that you would use these men to make a difference eternally and globally. So that one day, God, we wouldn't stand before our children and say, we apologize for what we've not been. But that, God, these men might stand before their children and say, follow me as I follow Jesus. God, would you do that in the men in this place? Would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.